What are your thoughts about bread? When you go to a restaurant, do you fill up on water and bread, or do you save room for the main entree? Jesus uses the metaphor of bread to talk about himself and why people should desire to have a personal relationship with him. On today, Pastor C. Wright comes from John, the 6th chapter, verses 34 through 40, as he talks about, I am the bread of life.
Quick word of prayer. Father God, we come before you now, Lord, and we just thank you. How great you are, Father, how great thou art. Lord, we lift you up in our hearts and our minds, and on today, Lord, we ask that we hear from you. Lord, this passage in John is a tremendous passage, Father, and I pray that it is delivered well, Father, that you use me, use your servant, Father, to deliver your word, that it may just permeate the minds and the conscience, convict where it needs convicting, heal where it needs healing, and resolve where it needs resolving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I start this passage, I just want you all to know that this is a tough passage. It's a tough passage, and I want you all to know that I love you. I really do. From the bottom of my heart, I love y'all so much. I love you so much. I really do. Oh my goodness, did I tell y'all that I love y'all? Yes, I love y'all so much. By the way, I ask that you all pray for Karen and Kelsey. They decided to venture off to check on her mother in Tennessee, and Karen left me in the care of Kayla, and she's doing a good job so far. Well, we'll see with dinner today. We'll see. But she's doing a good job so far. All right. Oh, yeah. I love y'all so much. All right. That's what I wanted to hear. All right. Y'all love me too. All right. This passage is coming from John, the 6th chapter, verses 34 through verse 40. And I'm going to tell you all that this is a challenging passage. And I want to present it in a way that will provoke thought on you all's part. I want you all to just marinate in what I have to say, what God, I believe, has to say through me on today. If you have any questions in regards to what I'm saying today on anything, you feel free to come and discuss it with me. But I'm letting you know that it challenged me. So I'm going to just assume that it will challenge you as well. Jesus said that he was the and is the bread of life. The bread of life. And we read in John, the 6th chapter, verses 35 through 40. It reads as follows. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I want to read that one again because that's a pivotal statement there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. By way of introduction, I was reflecting on past times when the ministers would go to the ministerial conference. We would go on a trip, we all would ride, about six of us or so, or even more would ride on either a bus, or Elder Williamson had this plush van that we would all cruise down on. And at times we would, either on our way there or on our way back, we would stop at the Golden Corral. Oh yeah. And there was one time I can recall I was schooled by Elder Julian and his father, Bishop Thaddeus Watkins. They schooled me a little bit, and their approach to the Golden Corral was more like approaching the OK Corral. It was a fight. And they were determined to win. Tip number one, to eat all you can and get your money's worth.
That's right.
Place the water and the bread to the side. Tip number two, to eat all you can and get your money's worth, place the water and the bread to the side. Because, they say, when you drink that water and that bread, your stomach expands, and you can't eat all you can eat. Bread. I know more bread lovers than I do meat lovers and lovers of other items. I know more bread lovers more than I do others. And you know, you may know some bread connoisseurs yourself. I mean, they go around to restaurants or have visited restaurants, and they come back with a report on the Red Lobster biscuits. And before you leave, you just place another order, bring us some more. So, because I know I'm gonna like take this bag with me, so I want about at least four biscuits for later. Oh yeah, and if you ever go into Cruz and Muir, they have a bread that, oh my God, you put the butter on it and the butter just disappears, and it's just, oh, and you eat it and the butter and the bread just melts in your mouth, and before you know it, you've eaten a loaf. It's so good. And some have, I've heard, just brag on their own relatives' yeast rolls or biscuits, and they just, oh man, they just eat them, and the thing I hear most is like it just melts in your mouth. Bread connoisseurs. Bread is a big deal for some, and bread was important as well back in the Jewish culture. Bread played an important role to them, and Jesus came with a metaphor. He used bread as a metaphor for his first I am statement in John. Now, Jesus will preach, and he's in the process of preaching a sermon to these folks. I'm not trying to out-preach Jesus today. I can't. This was a powerful sermon. So let us see and make sure that we can understand what he was communicating at that time. So the people, they showed what was on their heart. They showed their heart by their request. If you remember, we are going through this series in John, and if you recall, a few weeks ago, we spoke on the feeding of the 5,000, right? And Jesus fed 5,000. We said it was more, probably like 20,000, really, that he fed miraculously. He fed them miraculously. And when he fed them miraculously, the people in the 30th verse of their sixth chapter, they had another request. They said, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" After that miracle, they still asked for another miracle, another sign. After miraculously feeding up to 20,000 people, they still asked for another sign. They fixed their mouths to ask for even another sign. See, the crowd, they were like miracle hungry, because what they had the other night was an awesome meal. And like I told you all last week, they were coming for breakfast. And they wanted to make sure that Jesus would constantly be that source of food. You know, they wanted him to be the welfare system, as Elder Williamson stated in the past. Medicaid and food stamps and bridge cards. They wanted Jesus to provide those things for them. That's what they were looking for. And the interesting thing is that if they were looking carefully, they would have seen not only the miracle of feeding the 5,000, but they would have also said to themselves, "Okay, how did you get across this water? How did you get across this sea again? Because there was only one boat, and your disciples took that one. So how did you get across?" But they were missing everything, because honestly, they were preoccupied with material things. It wasn't about the spiritual things. It was about the material things. And look how they addressed Jesus in the 34th verse. "Then they said to him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.'" See, the word "Lord" is sir, not God, Savior, King. No, it's sir, mister, or teacher, or rabbi, you know. "Lord, always give us this bread that you're talking about that's coming from heaven." So it shows right there that they were still occupied on earthly things. These folks were on a different page than Jesus. A different page than Jesus. To them, bread meant physical bread, right? Yeast, flour, wheat, or whatever it's made of. Bread for means of sustaining physical life. While Jesus was speaking and talking on something totally different, it was in regards to spiritual life. They were focused on the temporary. Jesus was focusing on the eternal. See, they were focusing on something that would just last for a moment, like when you eat Wonder Bread on Tuesday. It does not stop hunger pains on Wednesday. You need more Wonder Bread for Wednesday. You need to continue to eat. But Jesus was talking about something far more important than just wonder bread. Jesus goes on to say in verses 32 and 33, he says that, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." He was talking about something totally different than what they were concentrating on. They were stuck on that great dinner, and they were stuck on breakfast for the morning. See, essentially, they wanted physical benefits from Jesus, while Jesus was offering a spiritual solution. Jesus tried to bring it home with a metaphor, but they kept missing the metaphor. See, a metaphor is like taking something and saying what it's like, trying to use it as an example to drive the point home. And they were missing the point time and time again. So Jesus said in the 35th verse, "Let me go ahead and just speak plain to them." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Let me put it to you plain. I am the bread of life. Jesus is going to take them deeper right now as we go deeper today. He's going to take them deeper. If you've ever seen that movie Inception, that was the most confusing movie ever for me. I had to look at it about 2 to 3 times and I said, oh, because they were going in someone's subconscious to change something for the conscious. And Jesus was going deeper and deeper and deeper and hitting them in their spirit so they can understand what he was talking about, because this was a very important matter. It was a matter of heaven or hell. They had to understand. They got to get a grasp, got to get a hold on what he was talking about. So this is the movie Inception by 20 times. Because he had to get deep with these people to have them understand what he was talking about. I am the bread of life. Now, in research, and Elder Williamson pointed this out to me, that when you look at the Old Testament, there were some I am statements about God too. In the New Testament, there were some I am statements about Jesus. There were 7 I am statements about God in the Old Testament. He was saying that Jehovah Jireh, "I am the Lord who will provide," right? He goes on to say that, "I am the Lord, your righteousness. I am the Lord," proclaiming that, "I am your shepherd." He says, "I am the Lord, your peace. I am the Lord that healeth. I am the Lord that is your banner, and I am the Lord who is present." 7 I am statements that he said in the Old Testament. And then when you look at John, the I am statements in John, it goes, I am the light, amen, of the world. I am the door of the shepherd, of the sheep, rather. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. And today, as I stated, I am the bread of life. Jesus is getting deep with them with these I am statements. And he's saying that it's essential for them to understand what he is saying today, because he's actually literally going to rock their world with what he's about to say. Jesus was saying to them, since you all want to stick on Exodus experience about the manna from heaven, let me try to just drive it home to you right now. I am the bread of life. See, that manna that you were seeing, it was just simply a representation of the true bread of life, which is me. I am me. I am the bread of life. He's saying, I am. When he said, I am, you know what that means. It's like almost him stuttering. And I am, I am. I am who I am, meaning that I was, and he is, and he is to come. And Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, pointed to the fact or even opened the door a little bit about this bread in the 55th chapter, verses 1 through 2. He says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. He was making that reference, if you will, to the true bread that comes from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus was on a different page than these folks. And it's obvious that he was on a different page because he goes on to say that those who eat this bread will not hunger, and they will never thirst. So it was obvious that you cannot eat Wonder Bread and never hunger again. It was obvious that you can't like get a slice of Aunt Millie's and that'll satisfy you for your whole life. No, it was obvious that he was talking about something deeper. And he was talking about something deeper, and he went even deeper because, see, there are two key words in that 35th verse that we got to pay attention to. And the two words are come and believe. Come and believe. See, come and believe, first we got to understand that they are in the present participle. Now, what that means for you grammar geeks is this, that it has an ing on the end. So you're always coming. You're always believing. It's a constant coming and believing that believers have to God. They're constantly drawing nearer to him. They're constantly believing and leaning on him. They are trusting in him all along the way. And this coming is a result of faith. It's a result of faith. Think about it. You won't come unless you believe that he can help in the first place. So unless you understand that he can help, you wouldn't come and you wouldn't believe. So it's a result of faith as well. But if we skip back for a moment, because I don't want to rush this, if we skip back for a moment, we'll see that that Jesus not only challenged them to look at this thing differently, but he also rebuked them. Because in the 36th verse, he says, but I said to you, meaning I said to you before, I taught you before, I tried to explain this to you before, and you saw me, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Yet do not believe. Think about what he's saying here. He's saying that these folks had the truth in front of them, had Jesus himself in front of them, and they still did not believe. They still did not believe. They were still on a different page. But Jesus goes on to tell them that, you know what? I know who is not on a different page than me. I know who's on the same page as me. And that is the Father. The Father is on the same page as me. Because, see, in verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Man, he's getting even deeper now. So if whoever is lost out there, you're going to get even more lost. Because now he's about to go even deeper. He's about to touch on things of like eternal security and predestination and the preservation of the saints. He's about to really delve into these issues. And this is the part that I want you all to listen close to, because this is what the sermon was building up to. See, great theologians said this, that you got to brace yourself once you start talking about these topics of predestination and eternal security and such, because those who love the doctrines of grace, they struggle with these. They struggle with these. They struggle with these areas. And the reason why they struggle with these areas, we will see in a minute. So let's kind of circle back around before I shock you all and blow your socks off. All right? So this crowd, once again, they were before Jesus, and Jesus taught them himself. He himself taught them. And they were exposed to truth and was in the presence of truth. Why did they not believe? They were in front of God. Why didn't they believe? Why didn't they come? Why? People today, they often come to church and they're exposed to the worship and they're exposed to the word. Why don't they believe? Why don't they come? Why do they leave the same way they came? Why don't they believe? Why? Why don't they come to Christ? Why didn't these folks come to Christ? Here's the first statement. Because they lack the ability to. Ouch. Folks don't like to be told that they can't do something. Folks don't like to be told that they can't actually do this because they lack the ability to. And to rather get all, to confuse you all more, I don't want to do that. But if you study the semi-Pelagians and the Arminians, you'll understand that point even more. Because the semi-Pelagians, they say that the first step towards Christianity in summation, is made by human will. They're saying that it's made by human will. I decide that I'm going to come to God. I decide. I hope y'all see something wrong with that. And then Arminians, they say that, no, God makes the first move. But you know what you all talk about, that irresistible call that he says, come to me, and it's a call that's so irresistible. We don't believe in that irresistible call. We believe that you can take it or leave it. You see what I'm saying? So in summation, that's what they're saying. So one is saying that I dictate coming to him. The other saying that, yeah, he makes the first move and say, come, but It's called irresistible. I can decide if I want it or not. That 37th verse and that first phrase, how do you all read it? How do you read it? Do you read it like it's written, all that the Father gives me will come to me? You hear that? All that the Father gives me will come to me? Or do you read it this way? All who come to me, the Father will give to me. Do you hear the difference? Once again, this is how it's written. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Or do you read it? All who come to me, the Father will give to me. It's more comfortable reading it that second way. See, for the human will, all who come to me, the Father will give to me. But no, it says all that the Father gives me will come to me. So here is the next kicker. This verse suggests that God never intended to save everybody. Ouch. Listen, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That says that there is a selected group. That is saying that it's a selected group, or that is saying that it is an elected group. That it's a chosen group, that it's a predestined group. Amen? Now, if he intended to save everybody, then I'll say this. He failed. He failed. Because the word says that some folks were in hell looking up. Some folks were begging. A person was begging Abraham. Abraham, just dip the tip of your finger in some water and just put it on my tongue. If he intended to save everybody, he failed. So the kicker is that the way this verse reads, he did not intend to save everyone. And then when you look at it grammatically even deeper, you will see that the word all meant everyone within that collected group, not all as in everyone in the whole wide world that ever lived, but all that is within that group, all, everyone in that group, every individual in that group. This is what he said. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The book of Hebrews, it lets us in on a conversation that was in eternity past. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. So the plan was for Christ to come. He was going to come down from heaven to earth to do the Father's will. And part of his mission was to die. He was going to die for our sins. That's what he was going to do. Now, did Jesus go through everything he went through for nothing? In other words, do you think there was ever a possibility that Jesus would come, after he is beaten to death, he's buried, hung and buried, and everything else, do you think he would have gone through all of that and there was a chance that no one ever would come to him? Do you think God would have set it up that way? No. He did not. He didn't. Because as I stated, who are those that come? The ones that God made sure would come and make sure that Jesus did not come down here for nothing. In other words, he says, son, I am going to give you a gift. And the gift, it will be of those souls, those precious souls that will believe in you. You will not come down here for nothing. We are God's gift to Jesus Christ for going through all that he went through to be our sin bearer, to be the one who died for us, to die for our sins, to suffer for us. We are God's gift to him. We are God's gift to him. God made sure that he would not do this for nothing. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I will certainly not cast out. That, you know, that is said like with a double negative. I will never, no. It's guaranteed. Because he's trying to give it in the most negative way that he can. I will never cast out. It's guaranteed that he will come. That if you come, he will not cast you out. And it also alludes to that 12th verse of the 6th chapter when he said to the disciples, after everybody that he fed was fed to their fill, he told them to go and collect the fragments, right? Some theologians believe that that was an allusion to what he's saying now, that he's not going to lose any of it. He's not going to lose anything. He's going to collect it all. He's going to collect it all. So the Bible teaches, right, if you're still with me, the Bible teaches in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 29 to 30, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So it's telling you about those who he foreknew, and it's going down that path of election. But then all of a sudden in Revelations, though, in the 22nd chapter of Revelations, verse 17, it says, whosoever will, let him come. Huh? Hold up. All that he, those who he elected and those who he chose, right, and he foreknew, right, he's going to keep them to the end and they're going to be gathered in. So they're selected, they're chosen, they're elected. But wait a minute, over here in Revelations, it says, whosoever will, let him come. So we have the divine over here, And then we have human responsibility over here. How do you marry these two things to make them make sense? So does God choose us or do we choose him? Here's the answer. Yes. Yes. And that's probably about the deepest answer I can give you. Because theologians have been wrestling with this for decades. That divine part of it and then that human responsibility part of it. How do you reconcile the two? How do you marry them and how do you bring them together? You bring them with a yes. Does God choose you? Yes. Do you choose God? Yes. Amen. Amen. So, if I have not alienated you all yet, what this thing is saying is so deep because it should, if you know God and if you have a relationship with God, it should make you rejoice because it is saying that you... It wasn't in your ability to come. It wasn't that you looked so handsome that he said, I'm going to choose him. It wasn't that you were so fine, women, that he said, ooh, I got to choose her. No, it was totally by his own right prerogative or whatever. He said, I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to choose that one. I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to choose that one. Now look who he chose out of. The whole bunch that he chose out of should have gone to hell. These are like head-scratching things. Things that are so wondrous that on the other side, maybe he'll sit down with us and just, you know, make it make sense. But for now, the only thing I can say is if you know him, you should rejoice. If you are his, you should rejoice. And if you don't know him on today, why? Why? And I'm going to leave you with this thought. Do you really think God is going to allow a non-Christ life to be better than a Christ-filled life? Do you really think that a non-Christ life, a life that has that don't have Christ in it at all, is going to be better than a Christ-centered life? Do you think that he came down here, did all that he did, and then you can still live your best life without him? That you can live your best life without him? I tell you, no. No. Because real living is only through him. Abundant living is only through him. Everything else is a cheap substitution. Something that is temporary and that will not last. I beg you to ask yourself why, if you don't have a relationship with him today, get it right. Get it right. Line up with him. If he's calling you, say yes. If he's calling you, say yes. If you feel that he's chose you today, I say, come, don't delay. Come and begin to live your best life. Live your best life. I remember one time a brother, a Christian brother at work, he said, you know, down here, this is the unbeliever's heaven. This is about as close as they're going to get to heaven. So they might as well enjoy themselves. I said, this is not heaven. This ain't even near heaven. This may be the best that it's going to get for them, but it's not heaven. It's not heaven, and it's not living. It is not living. Without Christ, it is not living. You're simply a walking dead person. That's what you are. You're a walking dead person. And that hunger and that thirst that you feel and you're trying to fill it with other things, it will never be filled because just like David Jeremiah said, God designed it where he left a hole in your soul and in your spirit where only he can fill it. Only he can fill it. I don't care what you try to fill that with. Liquor, fun, whatever you want to try, you will never fill that hole that God designed just for himself to fill. I beg you to come. I beg you to come. And if you are inclined to do such, there will be those here today after we dismiss that will be here and they can guide you through that process. And for those who have visited us time and time again, if you've not been turned away from this message and you still want to join us, I say the more the merrier. Come, please. And for those who want prayer, those individuals are up here as well to pray with you. We're going to transition now to our communion service.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.